Matthew chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1, 2, and 3, and then, like I said, stick your finger right there on verse 3, because we'll pick it up right there when we get there. It says, "Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards a-hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are and what you're about in our lives in Christ. We thank you for all that you do. We ask you, Father God, to bless us now as we're in this service. We pray, Lord, that our hearts will be tuned to your Spirit. We will be, Father, looking forward to what you might say to us from your word. Help us to be teachable this morning, soft and malleable in your hands, that we might receive your word. Father, if there are those that are here today that need encouragement, I pray that you will encourage them. Lord, if there are those here today that need physical strength, maybe they're sick, maybe they're recovering, but they're weak, I pray, Father, you'll be with them. Strengthen their physical body. Father, maybe there are those here today that are grappling with home problems, financial problems, anger problems, drug problems, drinking problems. I don't know, Lord, you know. I pray that you would help them overcome these things. Lord, help the men to be the leaders of their family and their wife to be that good helpmate with them, knowing that this is a co-laboring position. And Father, we just ask a blessing on the home. It's being assaulted viciously and horrendously today. We ask you to be with us now. And Lord, guide us and lead us as we look at your scripture. For these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin this morning by talking about this lady whose name is Colleen LaRose. Colleen was arrested just the other day by the FBI. She was charged with 5 counts of conspiracy to wage war, in Europe and in Asia. She lives in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, which is just a suburb, I was told, of Philadelphia. Now, this is a middle-aged woman. She's blonde, green-eyed. She's an American. And she said this. She said, "I was desperate to do something." And, of course, you probably know who this is. This is the lady who has named herself Jihad Jane. And she has been recruiting through the Internet, trying to make connections and those kind of things. And she was helping make plans to go to Sweden or Norway or Denmark or someplace like that to assassinate this cartoonist who made this cartoon picture of Muhammad a year or so ago. She was helping coordinate that. Well, actually, they have arrested more people, haven't they? Just in the last couple of days, they've arrested 2 or 3 more. So anyway, she has been arrested for these kind of things. I suspect that she's going to be looking at having a lot of time on her hands. But nevertheless, that's Jihad Jane. And then, of course, you heard about this young man whose name is Corey. And I don't know how to say his last name. H-A-I-M. Is it Haim? Him? Haim, who was 38 years old. He was an actor. He died the other day, last week, of pulmonary congestion. The coroner office found in his apartment bottles full of painkillers. All these were prescription, like Valium and antipsychotic drugs. And, of course, he died, they said in the paper just yesterday, of an enlarged heart, 38 years old, from taking those medications. One of his friends, who was a co-star, her name is Mendoza, said it seemed like he needed a whole lot of love. Another friend said, "I thought he was doing pretty good. I thought the rehab was working. And so I invited him to go to the Playboy Mansion with me. And we had a great time." And I thought, with friends like that, you don't need any enemies. And then the Corey Feldman, who is one of his closest friends, who's been on television quite a few times, people have interviewed him, and he's basically said, "Where were all these people that seemed to be concerned about Corey 10 years ago?" Well, that's always a good question, isn't it? And then he said basically this: Hollywood turns you into a star and then trashes you. And then he said, and I quote, "When they no longer need you, when you're no longer marketable as a marketable commodity, you're thrown away." I think that's probably true. Another friend said that he was broke, he was lost, and he was alone. What an epitaph for a life. 38 year old. Well, what do these two people have in common? I do think they have something in common. Jihad Jane said she was desperate to do something. She wanted to do something. She wanted her life to mean something. She wanted to have some sort of purpose in her life, some sort of direction in her life that she could look back and say, I did something. And in this case, she's thinking about doing something for Allah. I did something for God. I killed people. What a proud and wonderful accomplishment that could be. But she wanted that in her life. This poor young man who was lost and alone, he was directionless, wasn't he? He was just drifting around. He didn't know what he was to do. He was a child star. He had done several movies and done all these kind of things. Now he's not wanted anymore. He didn't know what to do with his life. You know, a wise man once said, living with purpose is the only way to really live. Listen, most of us are purposeless. Most of us are just drifting around. We don't know what we're supposed to do. We don't know where we're supposed to be going. We don't know, have any idea what kind of goal that we should have for our lives. And so we just get pushed. If the wind blows us this way, we go this way. If the wind blows us that way, we go that way. We just drift around. And that's a shame. Because, you know, the writer of James says that life is like a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. We don't have an infinite time span on this blue and wonderfully wet sphere that we can do something with our life. Pascal, who was a French mathematician, he was a doctor, he was a philosopher, he said this. He said, there is a God-shaped vacuum, you've heard this, in the heart of every man, which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God, the Creator who made known himself through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think that's so true. There's something in everybody, this God-shaped vacuum, that cannot be filled with anything else than the Lord Jesus. We can try to put other things in there. We can stuff it full of this, that, and the other thing. But it will not satisfy, because this is a custom-made part of our life, this part of our spirit that God has made, and only He will be able to satisfy that longing in our heart. Only He will be able to give us that sense of accomplishment, that sense of joy as we walk through life. You know, life is hard. Bad things happen all the time. I was at the pastor's meeting just a week or so ago. Brother Greg Byron said that his wife had been in an accident and his children. And he said when he first got the call that his wife had been in an accident, it scared him. Well, sure. Bad things happen all the time. I remember when Christy and Caleb and Andrew were in an accident up there in Coliseum. We got that word. We went to the hospital. His teeth were knocked out. He's all bloody. Bad things happen all the time. We know that's the world that we live in. And if we don't have something to grasp a hold of, if we don't have this steadiness, this rock which is Jesus, we will be tossed around like a bobber on a lake. And we won't know what to do. And nothing will satisfy us. Nothing that we do will be able to do that. You know, Jesus knew exactly who he was. He understood fully what he was about. He understood fully what his mission was. Matthew, speaking of the birth of Jesus, said this. He said, and she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name what? Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He had a mission. He had a job to do. He had a purpose in his life, and he knew it from birth. Luke chapter 4, verse 17 says this, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When Jesus was 30 years old, he went to the synagogue, and they gave him the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. I wonder how many times that verse had been read in synagogue. I bet frequently, hundreds of times. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister. And he said this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus knew who he was. He knew what he was about. We need to know who we are and what we're about. Over in John chapter 10, again, Jesus says, the thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus knew who he was. He knew what he was about. He knew what his mission was. In John chapter 17, it says this. Jesus said, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work, Jesus said, which thou hast given to me. Jesus knew what he was doing and what he was about. Jesus understood his full range of what his purpose was in life. We need to know what we're doing with our life. It's too short to waste. We will not be able to go back and undo things that we've done. Things that we've done are like feathers sitting on a doorstep. If you went through Arlington Park here this morning and put a feather on every one of those doorsteps, and then you took a sack and went back to pick them up, could you do it? No, you couldn't, because the wind will blow them away. We only have one chance at this thing called life. This is so important for us to recognize and realize. But in Matthew chapter 4, the devil said to him, if thou be the Son of God. What did I read that Jesus was led to the wilderness by the Spirit. He had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. And the devil came to him and said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. I want you to notice something immediately. Immediately, Jesus has come from his baptism by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. He is not even dry yet. He has been fasting. He has heard the voice of God. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. The devil comes to him immediately and says what? If thou be the Son of God. You know what the devil's going to do in your life? Periodically, from time to time, and it depends more or less on what you're doing and how you're serving the Lord. The first thing he's going to do is, it's classic. This is his tactic. The first thing he's going to do is going to say to you, are you really a Christian? That's what he's going to ask you. The first thing he does to Jesus is says, if thou be the Son of God. The Spirit of God had descended upon Jesus like a dove. He has heard the Father's voice. He has been fasting and praying. But the devil has the audacity, the boldness to say, if thou be the Son of God. Listen, if the devil can be that bold with Jesus, he can be that bold with you. And he's going to do the first thing to you, the same thing. He's going to test you. He's going to try you. And the first thing he's going to do is assault your faith. He's going to want you to stop doing what you're doing. You might be saying to yourself, well, I hardly do anything anyway. That's not good enough. He doesn't want you to do anything. He doesn't want you to serve the Lord at all. Period. Zero. Nada. He does not want that to happen in your life. Anything you do is a defeat for him. So he wants you to stop doing everything. Not only that, but he wants you to doubt in your heart who you are in Christ. If he can put that doubt in your heart who you are in Christ, he will stop you from doing the things that you are doing. I'm not going to ask you to lift your hand, but I bet you could. Can you think of somebody that you know who began to serve the Lord and now they're not? You've talked to them, you've encouraged them, you've done everything you know, but they're just drifting, aren't they? Sometimes they're vociferous in their rebuff of you trying to encourage them. Sometimes they're that way. Sometimes they're neutral in a certain sense. Yeah, I know. But they're still drifting. What's happened? The devil has come to them and whispered in their ear, if you're really a Christian, why are you having that problem? If you had really given your heart to God, why are you still looking for a job? If you had really given your heart to God, why did this accident take place? If you're really giving your heart to God, why is that person in your family that you've been praying for years, they still haven't received? He's going to keep hammering. Hammering. He's going to do that every day. He's going to point out to you that those times of suffering, those times of testing, those times of challenge, he's going to turn those around, and he's going to make in your heart the case to put doubt in your life. Because if he can put doubt in your life, he'll stop you cold in your tracks. And listen, you say, well, the work that I was doing for Jesus wasn't much anyway. That's not true. The work that you were doing in the name of the Father, in Jesus' name, working, that was very important. That's the reason why the devil's trying to keep you from doing it. Because not only is that work eternal, but you will build on that work and you'll do something greater. You'll become more involved. I like the way Dennis was talking about prayer this morning. Begin to do this, you know, 7 to 7:30. Boy, that seems like a long time. That's what I thought. Boy, couldn't you say 7 to 7:15? You know, I was afraid he was going to scare people right off the bat. You know, they just wouldn't do it, period. I got to do that. You know, but listen, once you get going, you'll find out that that's not any time at all. You can do that with no problem. And once you begin to do that, you're going to start praying regularly. He doesn't want you to do that. He doesn't want you to do that. It creates doubt. You're like, after this, the devil tempted the Lord Jesus. He'll continue to tempt. He said, listen, turn these stones to bread. Scripture already said that Jesus was hungry. You see, the devil will be right there where you're at. He knows better than any human being knows what's going on in your life. He is an angel of light. He can be all 186 miles per second. Is that light? That's faster than a Chevrolet. You know, that's speedy. He can be around. He knows what's going on. And he'll go to that place and challenge you there. This is what you need. Why hasn't God met that? And then he'll keep challenging and keep prodding in that specific area. Jesus was hungry. Could Jesus have turned those stones to bread? I think he could have. But you see, what the devil knew and what he was doing was trying, first of all, to put doubt in Jesus' mind. Secondly, to test Jesus as to how God's provision would be for him in his ministry. So that's the same thing he's going to do for you. He's going to test you on that provisions that God has made in your life. He's going to get you to evaluate that, and you're going to say, my goodness, I'm short here. You know, it's always an amazing thing to me. Any challenge that God always puts before us is always a God-sized challenge. It's always something that at first appears to be impossible. Pray from 7 to 7:30. The first thing the preacher thinks of, man, boy, that's too long. What did I think? That's too much. You know, people can't do that. Every day? They can't do it. Now, that's a terrible thing. Oh, me of little faith. It's a terrible thing. I should have been saying, make it an hour. But no, I went the other way. That's the way we do. He'll test us in that provision that God has for us. Unless God can make the provision. God knows what your needs are. I could give you example after example after example of how the Lord provides. It's always the right time. The Lord never says to us, how about let's do this? And remember, I've already given you the $1 million you need to do that. That's not the way he does it. He says, how about let's do this? You walk with me and I'll provide for you as you go. You know, I found something out just ministerially sometimes we get people call us up, you know, ring on the phone. Hey, I've got a problem. I need some groceries or something like that. Could you help us out with $20? And many, many times I would say, boy, I don't know. And, you know, I think about, oh, yeah, I have 20, I guess, whatever. And so we give them the money. And then over the years, I've learned that that was a wrong thing to do. Because, you see, they might have needed groceries for them, for their kids and those kind of things. But if you give them $20, you know what they do with it? They suck it up through their nose. The kids get nothing. They might have needed the food. But the minute you give them that $20, that goes right out the window and they do something else. What I've learned is, let's give them the food and take it to their house. Now, you say, well, there are clever people who will take those groceries that you just brought them and set them on the table and take them down and sell them. Well, that could be too. But that's the best way. And that's the way the Lord wants us to do. He says, walk with me. I'll make your provision. I'll carry the pack. I'll carry the beans. Let's go along here. Let's get moving. I'll be with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I will provide for you. And we just have to trust Him. And matter of fact, when we have it before we go, we don't go. Just like the folks that need the groceries. We find something else to do with it. Something will arise that seems like it's an emergency situation, something that we have to do. Can't do anything else but that. We wanted to do this, but we have to do that. And it's the wrong thing. But God knows our need, and He wants us to walk with Him, and He'll supply that lead. Down there in verse 5, it says, and then the devil took him up to the holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, every time he'll say that, cast thyself down, for it is written. What's he doing now? Yeah, quote some scripture. He says, it's written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Let me read verse 7 before I forget. Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You see, Jesus had a proper exegesis of the scripture. The devil's tempting Jesus to turn from the plan that God has given to him. He knew what his plan was. He knew who he was and what he was about. But the devil's saying, now listen, the world's not listening. The world's not listening to you. The world's not going to take notice of what you're doing unless you do something spectacular. The world is blind to your message. Go up on the top of the pinnacle of the temple up there. Throw yourselves down. I'm telling you, every newspaper in Jerusalem is going to carry that. He's trying to get Jesus to deviate from God's plan to his plan. You know what? The devil's saying the same thing to you. Well, you've been prayer walking in your neighborhood. You're looking forward to taking out a few bags or sacks to hang on the doors and that kind of thing. Why don't you do something better than that? Can't you do something better than that? You know, you should have been planning for this for years and years and years and done some sort of TV commercial or something. You should have wrote a song and got up in the Coliseum and sang the song. He's going to tell you all kinds of stuff like that because that's the way he attacks. Gets you to deviate from the plan of God. Do something spectacular. Do something that will draw attention to yourself and not to God. Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Let's read verse 8. And again the devil taketh him up unto an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto Jesus, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt if thou wilt fall down and worship me. I want to read verse 10, lest I forget. Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt serve. The devil says, listen, I'll give you all this. Everything that your heart desire, I'll give to you. And for one thing, that's a lie. It's not his to give. But he's the father of lies, so it makes good sense that he would lie even to Jesus. But what is he tempting him to do? He's tempting him for false worship, isn't he? Listen, don't worship God. His provision, I've already challenged that. I'm not sure that you know who you really are and your purpose in life. He's challenged all that. And now he's saying, listen, there's a better way to do this worship thing. You know, I hear that all the time. There's a better way of doing this worship thing. You can do this and you can do that. You can do this. You can stand up. You can clap. You can jump. You can do aerobics. You can do shout to the Lord. You can do I don't know what. You can do all kinds of things. And, you know, I'm not sure. I'm not saying that some of those things are bad in and of themselves. But I do know that there can be false worship going on. I do know that we can deviate from true worship. And when we're doing that, we truly have missed it. Because you see, the first and chief end of man is to worship the Lord thy God and him only. We miss that. We've missed everything. Worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. You know, it's an amazing thing. How many of you forgot to set your clock forward this morning? Okay, a few of you. The ones who did probably aren't here. probably just, you know. Hey, Martha, we missed it. But we have those kind of challenges in our lives, don't we? To worship the Lord. How many times have you had to tell a friend, relation, or whatever, they come to visit you? My sister's coming for Easter. I love it. I'm just really happy that she's coming. Hopefully she'll bring her daughter and her grandkids and we'll have a great time. But you know what? That's the worst weekend I know of. I'm not going to be here much on Saturday. I'm going to be here. I'm not going to be there much on Sunday. I'm going to be here. So we're going to have a few hours here and a few hours here and a few hours here. But you know what? I could think that way, or I can say, thank you, Lord, for allowing her to come and that we can have some time together. And what's wrong with having time together in worship? What's wrong with that? You know, you're not gossiping. You know, I'm not telling her stuff, bad stuff about my brother or something. She's not telling me bad stuff about him, whatever. Yeah, we're cut all that out. You know, my Aunt Nancy, you know, we're not going to talk about her because we're in worship. You know, we got to solve all these family problems. You know, but we won't have the chance to do that because we're here in worship, which is good, which is good. You know, Brother Don years and years ago told me something I thought was very important. He said, you know, sometimes when people come to visit, they stay at our home, and it's a wonderful, marvelous thing. He said, but, you know, I made this perfectly clear. When they moved back from Guam, they came back to the States, then they could have people actually visit them. So not many people fly to Guam to visit you. And so he said, you know, I made it very perfectly clear. I want to see Aunt Beth, and I want to see, you know, Grandma and Grandpa and all those people. But when they come to my house, we're going to try to have the best time we possibly can. But when it is Sunday, we go to church. We worship God. You're welcome to come. We'll take you. We'll sit by you. We'll introduce you to as many people as we possibly can. We're not staying home. That may be your custom, that may be your habit, but it's not ours. You know, I thought about that. I thought to myself, you know, that's the way to do it. You have to outline, don't you? You have to set parameters. If not, then somebody else is setting the parameters. Somebody calls you up and says, hey, Brother Al, how about that, golf thing on Sunday morning? That's the only time I could get. You know, we've been trying to do this for months and months. I don't even know if you play golf, Al. But anyway, you know, this is the only time we can go. We've got to go. Huh? No, I don't have to go. I've made up my mind that that time and that period and that's blocked out for God. It's worship time. We're not going to eat. We're not going to have a barbecue. We're not going to go fishing. We're not going golfing. That's what we do. And you know what? It's equally as hard to go the other way. when you're at somebody else's home. And they'll get up and they'll make you a real big breakfast and all that kind of stuff. And you'll have to say, I'm sorry, we checked and the church down the road here, church starts at such and such a time, and we've got to go. And so you hurt your sister's feelings because she cooked you eggs and all that kind of stuff. And I was going to say, my sister cooks about as good as my mom, so I'm not missing anything. But anyway, you got to go. Why? Because you blocked it out. That's what we do. That's who we are. And you know what? That's what they need to see. Consistency on your part. That this is important to you. Not any little old thing can displace that. This is what we do. This is who we are. This is who I am. If thou be a Christian. That's what the devil's going to say to you after you stay home and eat the breakfast. You should have went this morning. He'll use that every opportunity, won't he? He'll bring that up every time, every time. What are you doing? Who you are? What's your purpose? Listen, you know, it's really kind of simple. Two priorities, God and your family. So, well, what about work? It's somewhere down there. It's God and your family. You put those two priorities right. Work and all that stuff, God's going to help you take care of all that stuff. Listen, if you're a mother here and you've got children, one of your chief priorities is to rock that baby, hold that baby, love that baby, and teach him or her about the Lord. If you're doing that, don't listen to these people on TV. They don't know anything about what's really real. That's your priority. If you're a father and you've got children, there's things that you need to be doing with those children. I don't care what it is, that schedule must be maintained. Maybe you're a grandpa or grandma. There's stuff that we need to be doing too. Helping those children and helping our grandchildren. Setting that example. Leading. You see, you can lead all the way. And we should. We should. What a terrible epitaph. He was broke. He was lost. And he was lonely. I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't want my children, my friends to think that. I want them to think something about me that's godly. That's what my life should be. What's your life going to be? It's up to you. Really, really, it's only influence that they have. They have no other way. They can influence your life, but they cannot control your life. You control your life. You can do what you want to do. I mean, I used to know a lady. She's a sweet little lady. But, you know, she never could come to church because her back hurt her all the time. Now, I don't really doubt that her back hurt. I really don't doubt that. But I don't know how many times I saw her up at Chipsawana at that crazy flea market thing. Have you ever been up there? I'm telling you. In about 15 minutes, I'm ready to go. My wife hates me for that kind of stuff. Or over at Johnny Appleseed. Have you been in Johnny Appleseed? That's kind of a fun thing, isn't it? All kinds of craft and things like that. I mean, you can walk around over there. My wife can walk around over there all day long. I think to myself, how could she do that? I've seen the apple. Let's go. Her back hurt her so bad she couldn't come to church, but she could do all those other things. Which gave me the inclination that her back didn't hurt her that much. She could do what she wanted to do. See, her real problem was she didn't really want to serve the Lord. She just wanted to talk about serving the Lord. And if I could serve the Lord. One day we're going to stand in front of Jesus. We're not going to get by with the idea, oh, my back hurt me. He knows what's here. He knows what's here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you do in our lives day by day. We thank you, Father God, that you are God. We thank you, Father, that you've challenged us to walk with Jesus every day of our life. And that, Father, you can guide us and lead us. You will make provision for us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. Father, we can have victory in all that we do in your will. Nothing can stop us. The devil will try. He'll tempt. He'll try to influence. He'll try to use peer pressure. He'll try to use everything in his power to stop us. But we can have the victory. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Father, this morning as we come to this place in your service, I pray that you will enliven our hearts unto you. You will encourage us. Father, it's been a long, cold winter. Encourage us that we are your people and we have a mission. Help us to be about it. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.